As you can see, the title of my message is Mad as Hell. And I know to some of you that might seem be a very coarse expression to use for a sermon title or to use in worship. But I think it reflects accurately what Jonah is feeling in this situation. Now, many of you are already familiar with the story of Jonah. It is already dramatic and hard to believe. But let me review the backstory before we get to our text. Jonah, the prophet of God, is commissioned to go to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh and prophesy the complete destruction of the city. Jonah, of course, is a Jewish prophet who knows about the wickedness of Nineveh. He despises the Ninevites, and he wants no parts of this assignment. So instead of doing what God commands, Jonah decides to board a boat headed for Tarshish to flee from God and to flee from his assignment. Now, you know, you can run, but you can't hide from God. So God causes a violent storm to pop up on the sea. The storm is so severe that the men on the ship start to think that some deity must be behind this storm. And they call for prayers to assuage whichever deity is troubled. The men find Jonah on the boat, and he seems to be unmoved by what's going on. And the men and Jonah realize that Jonah's God is after him. So Jonah tells the men, "Throw me overboard." And here's where the story becomes dramatic and even unbelievable. When Jonah is tossed into the water, he is swallowed by a huge fish. And Jonah isn't digested by the fish. He's just swallowed whole. So look at this. Here's a man tossed into the sea, and he's swallowed by a big fish. And there he is in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, that's miraculous, because you would think that all of the digested juices of the fish and processes of the fish's digestive system would go into play, and, you know, Jonah would be digested. But for 3 days and nights, he survives in the belly of this fish, and there he is, the man of God, praying in the belly of the fish. I tell you, if you get swallowed by a big fish, you'll pray, you'll call upon God. So this big fish not only houses Jonah for 3 days and three nights, but then the fish becomes an Uber driver in the ocean, if there's such a thing, an Uber driver. And God commissions the fish to follow his GPS commands and take Jonah to a certain spot and spit him out on to dry land. And Jonah survives the experience with this big fish. Now, that's incredible all by itself. But when Jonah comes out of this encounter with this fish, God reiterates his commission to Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach destruction against the city of Nineveh. And this time, Jonah obeys. Jonah does what God says. Now, we've already started with this almost unbelievable story about a man being swallowed whole by a fish and surviving it. But then what the Ninevites do is even more incredible. Because Jonah gets to town, his message is only eight words long. In 3 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he walks through the city telling the people just that short message that God is going to destroy the city. But when the king of Nineveh gets word of Jonah's doomsday prophecy, he calls for a solemn fast for everyone. He orders everyone in the kingdom to give up food and water. He orders everyone in the kingdom to be clothed in sackcloth and to repent. He even has the animals in Nineveh clothed in sackcloth. The king says, in effect, we have to be serious. Maybe if God sees our efforts at repentance, God will change God's mind. God will relent and not destroy the city. So it's incredible that this powerful military city that has wreaked havoc all over and committed such heinous crimes would come together in a solemn fast, repent, and turn to God in response to this. That's a miracle by itself. And it works. When Nineveh repents, the Bible says God looks at it and God changes God's mind. Listen to what God says. The Bible says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Miracle of miracles, God changes course and doesn't destroy the Ninevites. The city is spared. God responds, beloved, to true repentance. That's why we sang that hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You might think that Jonah would celebrate God's reversal, but no. The text says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah, God's prophet, disagrees with the outcome and becomes mad as hell. And you might ask, what's wrong with Jonah? Why is Jonah so mad? Aren't repentance and forgiveness good things? Not to Jonah. And not in this case. Let's look at the text more closely. Jonah is mad as hell at the Ninevites. Now you might think that the phrase mad as hell is too strong. But when the text says that Jonah becomes angry, it literally means that it burned in him. It burned him. This is beyond anger. Jonah is seeing red. Jonah is mad as hell. And he's mad at the Ninevites. The text says, again, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He became so mad that he burned with anger. This situation is about these non-Jews, the hated and despised Ninevites. And you have, and in order for you to get what Jonah is feeling, think about somebody you are really mad at. Somebody you really despise, or hey, you might be looking at the person right now, I don't know. But think of somebody, someone so detestable that you can't even look at them, let alone listen to them. And that's how Jonah and the Jews feel about Nineveh. Nineveh is the Assyrian capital, and these Assyrians have consistently been nasty and cruel to the Jews. The Ninevites are wicked. What have they done? Why is God so displeased with the Ninevites? Listen to Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Listen to what it says. Many casualties, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples with her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. Look at that. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdom your shame. Nahum the prophet details some of the atrocities of Nineveh. Nineveh is wicked. The streets of the city are littered with dead bodies, victims of Nineveh's bad deeds. Understandably, Jonah is unmoved by Nineveh's repentance. It is ironic that when he goes into the town to preach, there are no words about a repentance in Jonah's message. His message just says, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he doesn't mind going and saying just that. He doesn't say anything about if you repent, God will, might change God's mind. He just says it over and over again, 40 days more and you will be overthrown. Repentance? Please. How dare they repent? Where do they get the concept of repentance from? Jonah is angry. For Jonah, repentance isn't enough. for God to change God's mind. Jonah says, in effect, so what? They said sorry. Sorry ain't enough. My late brother, Keith Anthony, used to reject all attempts at my siblings and myself, from my siblings and myself, whenever we got into an altercation or an argument with him, he would reject all attempts for us to reconcile and to make up with him. Keith would get mad. And when he got angry, it would be hard for him to shift from that position of angry. And if we went to him and said, Keith, I'm sorry, he would always reply, sorry didn't do it. You did it. And so we got to the point where every time somebody was going to Keith to say, I'm sorry, we would say to them, you know what he's going to say? Sorry didn't do it. You did it. The infraction was too much for him to forgive, and that's what Jonah is saying. Jonah is saying, I don't care about the repentance of these wicked people. I'm too angry to accept their change in behavior. Sometimes we don't care what a person says because we don't believe or accept their pledges of repentance and contrition. Jonah is mad as hell. And he says, in effect, I don't care that they repent. Repentance is not enough. And Jonah is not only mad at Nineveh, but Jonah is also mad at God. The text says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah is mad as hell. He's angry with God. He disagrees with God's decision to change course. He doesn't like that God acted within God's nature, that God acted like God. Jonah expected this. He expected God to change course. He says when Jonah gets angry, that's when we learn the real reason that he runs from his assignment in the first place. He says to the Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah says to God, I knew you were going to act like God. I knew you were going to act in concert with your nature. And that's why I ran in the first place. I tell you, sometimes when folk get angry, that's when the real truth comes out. When they're mad as hell, that's when they're going to tell you what they're really upset about. And Jonah says, that's why I was upset, because I wish that you would be different. He wishes that God would be different. Jonah wishes that God would be more like him. He wishes that God would act counter to God's nature. For Jonah, the God's destruction of the Ninevites is what they deserve. Jonah is so angry that he wishes to die. He wants to get away, far away from everything and far away from everybody. This is serious. The knucklehead is going around. I mean, he's mad. So mad that he wants to die. He wants to get away because he's upset that God changes God's mind. He says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And I'll get to that a little later. But what is it really all about? Could it be that Jonah is more worried about his prophetic reputation? Jonah has prophesied in God's behalf the destruction of Nineveh. And if God doesn't follow through, Jonah knows that folk will say he is not a true prophet. Because if a prophet's prophecy doesn't come true, people didn't believe he was a true prophet. Could it be that Jonah is mad as hell because he's worried about his prophetic credibility? We've got to be careful about being reputation driven and not mission driven. We want people to get what they deserve because we don't want to look bad ourselves. We're so busy trying to pump ourselves up, trying to make ourselves look good, that we don't care what happens. We don't care what the outcome is. Jonah is angry because Jonah feels that the Ninevites should get what they deserve. Have you ever felt that way, beloved? Have you ever been so mad at somebody that you didn't care they broke their neck? That you didn't care they were in a car crash? that you gloated and said to yourself, good for them. They got what they deserved. When I was pastoring in Joliet, a man one day broke into the home of an old woman who lived down the street from our church in Joliet. The man knew that the old woman lived alone. He figured that she might be a good target. And what he didn't realize was that this old woman owned a gun. And when the woman hears the door burst open, she's in her 80s. When she hears the door burst open, she grabs her gun. And the man comes running toward the old woman. But before he gets to her, she shoots him and kills him. It destroys her. She becomes so crushed after the situation. It was hard for her to deal with it. But she shot him dead. And when we heard that story, most of us in town said, that's good for him. He broke into the wrong house on the wrong day. He got what he deserved. And nobody had pity on the man. You understand that? That's what Jonah is mad about. How dare God change his mind? How dare God respond to the repentance of Nineveh? Repentance is not enough. I'm mad at God. Because God had no right to change God's mind. And Jonah, and I'm almost done, is even mad at the plant God provides. The text says Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so it withered. The sun rose. God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah said, it is. He said, I am so angry. I wish I were dead. Jonah is angry at the plant. You see, he sits under this plant, under this shade, to see what will happen to the city. Can't you see him there? He's sitting there with his arms folded. He's prophesied destruction, and he waits to see what God is going to do. He wants to stand witness as God decimates the Ninevites. He wants to stand there and watch these Ninevites get destroyed. But God has pity on Jonah, appoints this leafy plant to provide shade, and then uses the worm to eat the plant. God allows the sun to burn Jonah's head and wake him up, and then Jonah gets mad at the plant. Now, doggone it. Withered in the morning, and the sun is scorching my head. Jonah is just angry. Angry at Nineveh, angry at God, and angry at a leafy plant. And I like the fact that God does not forbid Jonah's anger. God doesn't tell Jonah he can't be angry. But God asks Jonah about the benefit of his anger. It literally says, is it good that it burns you? Is it right for you to be angry? Are you deriving any benefit from this? Why are you so interested in this outcome? Why are you so invested? Ooh, there's something the Spirit just told me. Sometimes you get too invested in somebody else's business, and you ought to mind your own business. Why are you so angry? Why are you so mad? When you're mad as hell, sometimes you can't see straight. Sometimes you take out your anger on inanimate objects. You break a window. You slash the tires. I know none of you have done it. You knock holes in the wall. And you kick stuff. Sometimes you just mad as hell. And Jonah was mad at a plant. Sometimes you're just mad and you take it out on inanimate objects. You remember the movie Waiting to Exhale? There's a powerful scene in the movie when Angela Bassett's character finds out about her husband's affair, and then she is asked for a divorce. You remember that she goes into the office and she slaps this woman whom she thinks is having the affair with her husband. She is mad as hell. And she goes home, she goes into her husband's closet and begins to snatch down all of his suits. You can see her snatching suit after suit and snatching down his shirts and all of his ties. She puts them into a little toy wagon and rolls the wagon to her husband's car, which is parked outside. Then she puts all of his clothes, all his designer suits and designer shirts and designer shoes, all his expensive stuff into his car and then pours gasoline all over the car and throws a match to set the car on fire. Woo, that was a powerful scene. William Congreve wrote, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." Now the clothes didn't do anything to her. The shoes didn't do anything to her. The car didn't do anything to her. But she was mad as hell. And when you're mad as hell, you'll take it out on anything. Now, brothers, that those of you who are listening to me, you better hide your good stuff if you're planning to mess up. Because your spouse might be mad as hell. And if you don't want your good stuff destroyed, you better take it. Listen, let me give you an example. Maybe you haven't had an affair. But maybe you just did something just so benign as what somebody I know did, taking the air freshener and spraying it around in the kitchen. This person was just spraying air freshener in the kitchen, and he didn't know that his wife's food was on the stove. And he sprayed the air freshener across her food. And he also didn't know that she was watching him and as he sprayed the air freshener over her food. And she said to him, "You put that air freshener on my food?" And he said, "Oh, no," because he hadn't noticed it. She said, "Yes, you did. I saw you put that." And she snatched the food off the stove and dumped the food into the garbage can. She was mad as hell. Maybe that's the kind of situation you were facing. What is this story teaching? What is the lesson here? Jonah teaches us the problem of viewing God's grace and mercy through narrow windows. Sometimes our view of grace and mercy falls into a certain box. And we only think that certain folk in certain situations can receive grace and mercy. And if someone or something falls outside of that box, we think that a person is disqualified from grace. We don't always grasp the scope of God's mercy. That God's mercy and grace are much bigger and much broader than we can imagine. And that God's mercy and grace don't always follow a rational pattern. According to Abraham Heschel, a New Old Testament theologian, he said, there's a mystery. There's an element of mystery to God's compassion. And in that element of mystery, we don't know why God extends grace. We don't know how God extends grace. And we don't know the way God works out with God's grace. It's just a mystery. So it's futile. It's futile for us to try to circumscribe the grace of God because we cannot do it, beloved. God's grace is sometimes messy and sometimes complicated. It's all right when it's applied to ourselves, but we don't always like it when God applies that same grace to our enemies. So then why would God take a member from the churches who's a sweet, beloved member who does everything well, take her and let that person die? And then there's this other scoundrel that's always kicking up dirt and stirring up trouble that's thriving and never dies. Come on, somebody. We don't always know about God's grace. God's grace is complicated. It is messy sometimes. God acts with grace in this story. God extends grace to Jonah in the first place by calling him. He extends grace for the Ninevites. He extends grace to this plant. and he extends grace to Jonah a second time. Because when Jonah runs away, God catches him and keeps him and sends him back on the journey. So grace renders Jonah's anger out of order. There's no place for our preferences. There's no place for our issues, our biases, our anger. Grace is the domain of God. Oh, it is convicting to me, beloved, because I can think about persons whom I don't want to extend grace. But God says, I will have mercy on whomever I choose to have mercy. So that person that came to mind when I asked you to think of somebody detestable that you hate, that you don't like, that you can't stand, God can extend grace to whomever God chooses. And grace is complicated. A jury sentenced a former Dallas police officer to 10 years in prison for the shooting death of an unarmed neighbor, a black man, in his home last year. Amber Geiger, you remember her, was convicted of murder the day before by the same jury in the death of Botham Jean. The sentence was met with boos and jeers by a crowd gathered outside the courtroom. But Jean's younger brother, Brant Jean, in a victim impact statement after the sentence, told Geiger that he forgave her and that he loved her as would any other person. And he asked the judge if he could hug Geiger, and the two embraced as Geiger sobbed. And he said to her, I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die. Just like my brother, I personally want the best for you. Brant Jean, 18, says, I wasn't going to say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know exactly that's what Botham would want. That's grace from an 18-year-old young man. And many would say, I couldn't do that. And many would say, I don't know if I would respond that way. And you're right. You couldn't do it. But grace can. And thank God for grace. There are some hurts that only grace can heal. There are some infractions that only grace can forgive. Thank God for grace. I tell you, I'm not here preaching because I graduated college or I graduated seminary. I'm standing on the platform of God's grace. Were it not for the grace of God, I would be nothing. God's grace has made me all that I am. God's grace has brought me all this way, beloved. I mess up every day. I've been messing up all my life. I've been doing stuff I ought not do. I've been saying stuff I ought not say. But grace woke me up this morning. Grace started me on my way. Grace keeps me going every day. Thank God for his grace. It's amazing grace. It's powerful grace. It's that grace that God extends and offers to you and that we offer to you as well. It's that grace that helps us to let go of our anger and to say to ourselves, how dare we get mad? How dare we get mad at God? How dare we try to interfere with what God can do? God is still good. And if God can save the Ninevites and forgive them, then God can forgive anybody. I tell you, beloved, we all have to believe in the sufficiency of God, because if God's grace was sufficient to forgive us, it is sufficient to forgive someone else. We offer Christ to you. We extend an invitation. You are invited to unite with our church family. You can contact us on our website, ebc3austin.org. You can also contact the church office and speak to one of the ministers. You can email us and tell us of your conversion. Tell us of your faith. Tell us of your witness for Jesus Christ. We invite you to come. We were going to sing, We Offer Christ to You, but I'd like to sing a verse of amazing grace. and just give you a moment to reflect upon connecting with us. If you've not subscribed to our channel, click on the subscribe button on your screen and or your computer or your device and subscribe. Tell others about Christ. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved
a wretch like
me.
To pray for the Poole family. As I said earlier, the service for Waldron Ray Plick will be as follows. The visitation and viewing will be on Wednesday, September 23rd from 5 to 7 p.m. at Cook Walden Funeral Home Chapel, 6100 North Lamar. The funeral will be Thursday, September 24th at 1 o'clock p.m. We're praying for that family. And also, please know, Noonday Bible Study attendees, that in lieu of the funeral on Thursday, we will not have Noonday Bible Study this Thursday. We will still have prayer meeting on Wednesday. God bless you. Let us pray. Eternal, we thank you today for helping us to examine this experience with Jonah. Thank you, O Lord, for helping us to see how sometimes anger can get in the way of what you are doing. Jonah was mad at God. He was mad at Nineveh. He was even mad at a leafy plant. And God sort of discusses with him the benefit of his anger. Why is it that it burns you, God says to Jonah. to help to think about whether he's deriving benefit. Is it right for him to be angry? God teaches a lesson about grace and divine sovereignty, that God is ultimately in charge, and God is the one who gets to choose when it comes to grace. That God's grace is sometimes considered irrational by us. Sometimes it's a mystery to us. Sometimes it's something that we can't understand, but grace is under the domain of God, and God can extend grace to whomever God chooses. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for grace for Jonah. Thank you for grace for us. And now may the blessings of God be upon you. May God equip you with all you need to do his will. May lead you forth with joy and sustain you by his perfect peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Till we reach that distant shore, and we'll shed a tear no more. May he give you peace and strength to endure.